There are many institutions in this world in which we live, and then there are divine institutions. For example, marriage, one of the oldest institutions established by God. Governments are divinely appointed institutions. The divine institution that I want to draw our attention to this morning is that of the church, the blood-purchased body of Christ, the church of Christ, the called-out body of or belonging to Christ. Those who have responded to the gospel call by our obedience to the commands of that gospel have been added to the body of Christ. That body, that church, is described for us in the pages of the New Testament. Looking at the characteristics of the church that is given in the New Testament, we can match those and compare those with churches in existence today. And it's not my purpose this morning to set forth what the Bible teaches about the characteristics per se of the church, but rather to address the question, what is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? What is the work and the mission of the Lord's church? Let's begin first of all by addressing the work. And I want you to notice with me there's three works that we want to briefly go over. And the first would be that of evangelism. The gospel, the word, means good news. We are to evangelize. We are to, in a literal meaning of the word, gospelize. The word evangelist is kin to the word for evangelize, literally meaning gospelizer. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel is to be preached. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we have the example of our Lord that we're told there that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We have been commissioned by our Lord in Mark 16 and verse 15, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach, or literally make disciples of all nations. You get into the book of Acts, the book of conversions, and in chapter 8 and verse number 4, we have the example of the early church during the time of persecution. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and there's the word, gospelizing, preaching the word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as we just noted recently, that Peter said, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth to declare, to proclaim the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's the aspect of evangelizing. And by the time you get to Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said that mission had been accomplished. It had been preached to every creature. The first work of the church is evangelism. And number two, the work of the church is benevolence. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. There is a particular doctrine that says that from the church treasury, you cannot help someone that is not a Christian. And that is not what our Bible teaches. Our Bible makes it clear to do good unto all men. There's a priority, especially those of the household of faith. If you back up to chapter 2 in verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do, Paul said. In the book of Acts, we have, if you will, turn with me to the book of Acts. Let's start in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Acts 2:44-45, day of Pentecost. You remember all these different people from different nations, these different Jews came here to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Something happened that was unexpected. The gospel, the establishment of the kingdom. And we're told as the kingdom was established, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You go a little further into the book of Acts chapter 4, and I want to take a moment to read this, if you will. In chapter 4, we have an example of there's a couple of examples in contrast to each other. At the end of chapter 4, you have a man by the name of Barnabas, beginning in verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5. But Ananias and Sapphira. Here's a picture of benevolence being carried out within the Lord's church, the body of Christ, by these disciples. And of course, chapter 5, the opening verses, is a contrast. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be benevolent, but they were deceptive. In chapter 6, verses 1 and following, you find the appointing of deacons, the very first record of deacons being appointed, and it was to care for the needs of the widows. Go over to chapter 11, if you will. Chapter 11, this time beginning at verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We read all of these accounts showing the benevolence that is carried out within the body of Christ. Is it limited? No, we noted that in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Paul addressed widows to be taken care of in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. The word visit there isn't a social call. Looking in to see the needs of. There's a standard given in the Word of God concerning benevolent help. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he is denied the faith and worse than an infidel. There is a standard in doing benevolent work. I want to make an observation concerning myself, my viewpoint and my philosophy that I think is based on the Word of God. God has charged us to be benevolent. I think as individuals and also as a congregation. And I believe the men over the years have done a good job in looking at the various cases, not just going to one extreme or the other. As one congregation I knew, if phone rang and asked for help, the answer was no, didn't matter. The other extreme, they were a depository or a place to just hand out finances without questions. Sometimes people lie to you. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but sometimes people lie to you. There are those, unfortunately, in our world who just simply want a handout. And I believe that's what the Lord is talking about. Me personally, I think I would rather err on the side of caution. I'd rather do good to someone that others may think, well, they're unworthy, they're lazy, they don't want to work. And stand before my God and know that I'd rather do that than turn away somebody that did need help. We can't fulfill the needs of every human being. We have to be wise with the Lord's money. But the work of the church as given is benevolence, and there's a purpose behind it, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. Look at the third work of the church and its edification. And briefly, let me define this word, the word edification. If you stop and think about it, you see that word at the beginning, edifice. We may not use that word too commonly in our language anymore, but it means a house. The word edification or to edify simply means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. It's the helping of one another to grow and develop spiritually. Edification comes through teaching. Edification also can come through fellowship, assembling together, doing good works. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, listen to 23 and 24. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Paul maybe, I don't know, but he said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another." Now watch this. "To provoke," King James, "stir up unto love and good works." You can read 25 for yourself. What is the work that we are to do? To provoke to love and to good works. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Comfort each other and edify." Romans 14:19, "Edify one another, that one may edify another," end of the verse. Ephesians 4:12 to 16, I've used that verse a lot. I'm not going to go back and read that. I encourage you to. You have the one body of Christ, overseen by one Lord, given by one God, guided by one Spirit, those seven ones. But in the body, we're all different. And there's a reason for that, verse number 12, to edify one another is one of the three reasons Paul gives. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we learn that the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. 1 Corinthians 14:26, we are to let all things be done for edification, end of the verse. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, Paul said, "We speak before God in Christ and do all things for your edifying." We're in this struggle. We're having this battle against sin and Satan and evil, and we have a responsibility to edify. That sometimes involves correction and discipline. It's put us back on course to get us and to keep us on the right track. That, in those three things, I believe summarizes the work of the church. Number two, let us then focus on the mission. What's the difference? I want to say this clearly and not be understood, and I want you to think about it and see if it truly is not the case. But the work of the church is not the mission of the church. Although one of the works of the church is the mission of the church. What does the word mission mean? It has behind it the idea of to send. It is not the mission of the church to do benevolence. It is the work of the church, but it is not. We have not been sent. Our Lord in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 did not say, "Go ye into all the world and help the needy." Although we have passages that we are to do that as a work, but that's not the mission. The mission is seen in the commission. We call it the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." There is the mission of the church. Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," literally. There's the mission of the church. How do we do it? Matthew lays out in verses 19 and 20. Baptizing and teaching. We carry the gospel out into the world. We're carrying out the mission that God has given to us. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10. I want you to notice that Paul, if you'll back up for just a moment, in verse 12, at the end of the verse, makes that reference to that phrase drawn from Joel 2 and calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pick up in verse 13. I have 14 on the... Well, I don't have anything on the board. You have to bear with me. Now you can see. Now you can keep up with me. I want to back up verse 13 where he quotes, "For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now watch what he does. He takes that thought and he's going to develop. He's going to make a progression with questions. How then shall they call? Now he's going to go backwards. How shall they call that which results in salvation? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, you can't. That's impossible. Number two, how shall they believe in Him who of whom they have not heard? That's impossible. Notice what he says next. And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's not talking about a man hired to stand in a pulpit. In the sense that Paul is describing this, he's talking about Christians who fulfill the commission to go with the gospel into all the world. There's more than one way to go into the world with the gospel than just by a verbal sermon. Going and telling the good news. We can do that in casual conversation with our friends. How can they call if they don't believe? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear if there's not a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul laid forth the fact that the church has a mission. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse number 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Think about that instruction. They went out fulfilling the commission. And I believe in his statement there, they did that not only in the words they spoke, in the lives they lived. We referred to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 and Colossians 1 and verse 23 already, and the fact that the first century church understood the commission. They understood their mission. They fulfilled that. You go back to the beginning in Acts chapter 1 for just a moment, and there the Lord's talking to the apostles. And as you digest chapter 1, remember that context. And He said to those apostles, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." The word that is used there in the original language, you could say the furthest flung corners of the earth. That wording there would describe a place that we might say, "I never knew that even existed." Back to Romans 10 just a moment. We left off at verse 15. Verse 16, unfortunately, they did not all obey. Talking about Israel, the Jews. But drop down to verse number 18. And listen to this. Paul said, "But I say, have they not heard?" Isn't it the case that they haven't heard? In the first century, when Paul was addressing this situation with the first century and the Jews to whom this was being preached, had they not heard? He answers, "Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world." We have a task, a great chore set out for us. Acts chapter 11, 19 to 26. I, again, will not take the time to read it. I challenge you to do that. They understood their mission. They went forth with the gospel at great cost for some of them, their very lives. Now let me address, as they went forth with this glorious gospel, this good news of salvation for all men, along the way, did they not take the opportunity of helping others as a door of sharing that good news? There was a saying, a man doesn't care what you know until he knows that you care. Have you ever heard that? Why did God charge the church to be benevolent? Because we're concerned about the physical well-being of those around us. I understand that. But isn't it more than that? Isn't there a door of evangelism? To open the door to be able to not only help them physically, help them spiritually. Along the way, did the first century church care about one another and building one another up? And they lived in a world that was far more hostile than what we live in. Did they not, as they carried out the mission, also fulfill the work of edification, I am sure of it. Let me make this point. I want to do it very tactfully, but I want to make it very clearly, and I challenge you, if you have questions or thoughts about it, to open the Bible and go through and see what the Bible has to say about it. But I want to make this statement that it is neither the work nor is it the mission of the church to entertain. We are an entertained-based creature. We live in an entertainment-based society. And you look around, and I'm not making accusations in the least, but you look around in the religious world as we see it today, isn't it the case that many, if not most all, religious groups have a worship service that is based on entertainment? The bands, the lights, the sometimes fireworks. Now, I'm not against fellowship. I believe it to be the case that we can fulfill our need for entertainment in fellowship. It is neither the work of the church nor its mission to raise someone's children. God placed that in the institution of the home. Although there can be assistance through the church through such things as Bible classes. One of my instructors, in a book that he wrote, and I quote from him in that book, said, "The mission of the church is the head, and the entertainment is its feet, and when something is carried out feet first, it's because it's usually dead." I like that. There's a place to be entertained, but it's not the mission of the church. It's not the work of the church. Everybody knows Charles Spurgeon, and then the well-known quote, it's quoted in several places. He said, "A time will come when instead of the shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." And as I look around, I think Mr. Spurgeon came awfully close to the truth on that point. Number three, fulfilling the work and the mission of the church. And I want to ask, what is my part? See, I'm concerned. I'm pointing the fingers at me because I answer for me when life is over and I stand before God. I have to stand and give an account of my life to God. Go over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, beginning. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. This is Jesus. The context of this is Jesus discussing with the disciples about what He said about the destruction of the temple and their misunderstanding. And now, in this part, He's talking about the end of the world. He's given a parable here. And in verse 14 beginning, He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now that's not a ability to do something like we use the word talent. That's a piece of money. Now, it represents what's been given to us, no matter what it is. "To another, 2, and to another, 1. Now watch this phrase, underline it, catch it. "To every man," here's the master, given to the servants. The master's God, the servants are us. "To every man according to his several ability." And straightway took his journey. There, I've heard people cite that and say, we have at least 2 talents. That's a misunderstanding of the word several. It does not mean multiple. The New King James translates that, by the way, according to his own ability. And the word, if you take that word several and look at it from the aspect, make a marginal note, serving ability. The idea there is God didn't give you something you couldn't do. He doesn't expect something you can't do. God knows us, sometimes better than ourselves. God has given to us that which we can do. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Listen to this now carefully. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And a lot of times I like to deny it. Well, I don't have that ability. I can't do that. So I don't have to. But God knows. I like the description of responsibility. It's opportunity plus ability. That's responsibility. And I have a responsibility to God as I stand before Him who knows my heart, and I can fulfill the work and the mission that He has given to me both individually, and I can do it collectively. How can I do that? How about giving? All three works, as we described, require financial support. To do evangelism, to do benevolence, to do edification requires financial, especially the first two. Number two, attendance. With my attendance, I can edify, and with my attendance, I also am doing evangelism by supporting the truth. It sends a message to the world. You think about that man standing up on that mountain or sitting on that mountain. You know who I'm talking about? You know the man on the mountain? There was a great battle going down there. And when he raised his hands up, they'd win. When he put them down, they'd lose. You remember that? Moses, yeah, that's his name. Moses was standing up there and he held his arms up. And I don't know about you, but I'm already tired because my shoulders are old and wore out. And I can only hold it for so long. And as they begin to droop, to watch our people start losing. And there was two people there by the name of Aaron and Hur. And they won the battle for God's people, didn't they? Because what did they do? They held their hands up. No, they assisted Moses. They helped. I cannot in any form or fashion or in any way stand before God having relegated my responsibility to another and God be okay with that. Well, God, I took the role of a leader and I decided to give that to this person and to that person and let them do for me. My Bible teaches me in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, listen to him, according to that he hath done. Revelation 20 and verse 12, according to their works, when they open the book of life and the books of the New Testament for us, and judged out of those things according to their works. But I'm getting older. I'm getting tired. And I can't do like I once did. And God knows that, doesn't He? God knows we don't go like we once went. We can't do like we once did. But He never said quit. Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let me tell you the story very briefly that stuck with me all these years. Long time ago when I first got out of school of preaching, I was talking to Sister Peggy Farr. Everybody knows Sister Peggy. She's been here for ladies' days. And she was telling me about David Farr's mother in a nursing home. Her hands so drawn up from arthritis that she could not even hold her Bible and turn the pages. She'd gotten quite feeble in her later years. And she would get different residents in the nursing home in which she lived to roll her down to the common area down there, and then she would get them to read her Bible to her. Oh, she had a plan. Because she would select certain passages for them to read. And then she would say, oh, turn over to this one, read it to me. And sat there where she could hardly function for herself, and she was evangelizing. I have no excuse. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul had previously set out the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he's given me a gift I don't deserve. Paul closed that section out with these words, that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us and from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And he didn't put the period there, did he? And he added at the end of it, zealous of good works. He didn't say just thinking about it or kind of doing a little. He said zealous of good works. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said to be ready for every good work. The song's in our book. We sing those. There's much to do. There's work on every hand. I want to be a worker for the Lord.
To the work. There, we are servants of God.
And I think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Am I a worker for the Lord? The work and the mission of the church, we've distinguished those. Who's going to fulfill it? On the day of judgment, I stand before God. I give an account to God for myself and what I have done. This morning, if there's one present and they're not a child of God, our plea is for you to come to Him. That through your obedience, that by your faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that the Lord Himself, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. As a part of the church, we begin a journey. There's a work and there's a mission given to us that we accept based on our obedience. I hope that we plan to accept and carry that out. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not? If as a child of God you've wandered away, if you've laid down on doing that which God has asked and required, why not put your hand back to the plow? If you're subject, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.